After the Making the Case conference, join the Concordia Catechetical Academy at Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, for our annual symposium on catechesis, Christ and the Law, Catechesis on the Ten Commandments, with Dr. Aaron Moldenauer, Pastor Rick Stuckwish, Pastor Bernell Eckhart, Pastor Carl Fabricius, Pastor Rolf Preuss, and myself, Peter Bender, June 21st through the 23rd. Learn more at peacesussex.org. Peace, S-U-S-S-E-X, .org.
To you we pray, God, the Holy Ghost, for the true faith which we need the most, and your presence guiding our journey's ending, when our road homeward will be
the hymn, To You We Pray, God the Holy Ghost, ending there with that cry for mercy, often coming out of the mouths of beggars in the New Testament. And that's what this coming Sunday, the first Sunday after Trinity in the one-year lectionary, puts the emphasis on: a beggar and a rich man, and we as beggars before God. Welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It's time to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary. Pastor Peter Bender joins us. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome back.
Good to be with you, Todd.
How should we think about these numerous Sundays here in the other half of the church year that follow Trinity Sunday?
Yes, there could be as many as 27 Sundays in some years, depending on where Easter falls. Well, we've just come out of the festival half of the church year that began in Advent and culminated with the gift of the Holy Spirit poured out upon the apostles on Pentecost. The festival half of the church year, the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, all that he did for us, that we celebrate in that festival half of the church year. So this non-festival half of the church year, these Sundays after Trinity, are the time of the Christian faith and life, how faith is created, how we're called to faith, how faith is nurtured, and then the fruits of faith in terms of the love that is born in the Christian because of their faith in Jesus, a love that is born in us by the gospel. So there can be an emphasis on sanctification during this period of Trinity tide. It could be a time in which we're focusing upon the means of grace through which faith is strengthened and nourished and so forth. So it's the time of the church, it is sometimes called, or the time of the Christian life of faith and love. And there have been attempts to make kind of organizational groupings of Sundays within Trinity. And I guess personally, I've not found them all that convincing. Each Sunday is remarkably consistent within itself, but I'm not sure that we can detect necessarily a pattern for the first six Sundays of Trinity tide and then the next 10 and so forth. I mean, there are certain festivals that appear during the season, like in the month of June, the feast of St. Peter and St. Paul. In August, you've got the great feast of St. Lawrence, deacon and martyr, and there you can focus on Christian charity and love, especially. Toward the end of the Trinity season, from St. Michael and all angels, September 29th, to the end of the church year, you do have an emphasis upon battling against devil, world, and flesh, how we are to stand up under persecution. And then, of course, as the end of the church year rolls around, you begin to look forward to eschatological themes. So you do have that kind of pattern going throughout Trinity tide, but I just would boil it down to it's the time of the church and our focus is upon the Christian life of faith and love. And this particular Sunday, the first Sunday after Trinity, I always think about Martin Luther's words, "We are beggars, one and all," that's for sure. It characterizes the first Sunday after Trinity as the gospel for the day is that sometimes called a parable of the rich man and Lazarus. In Abraham's call to faith is the Old Testament reading, the beggar Lazarus, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. He is totally dependent upon the Lord, and he is called to Abraham's bosom. And then the epistles call to complete dependence upon the love of God in Christ in our relationship to others. If on this Sunday I were to make a catechism connection, the strongest one I would make, I think, would be to the first commandment, you shall have no other gods. We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And that's the faith of a beggar. And that's what characterizes the trust of the Christian, total and complete dependence upon our gracious Lord and God.
What is the collect for the first Sunday after Trinity?
O God, the strength of all who trust in you, mercifully accept our prayers, and because through the weakness of our mortal nature we can do no good thing, grant us your grace to keep your commandments, that we may please you in both will and deed. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So, hear the collect. As Christians, we enter into the divine service each week. As men and women who are engaged in a daily struggle between faith in Christ on the one hand and self-righteousness on the other, between this beggarly trust in our Lord, total dependence on him on the one hand, and the self-sufficiency that characterizes the idolatry of our old Adam, the sinful flesh. So that is the ever-present struggle that we contend with throughout our entire life from now till the day we die. And I think that the collect for the day kind of captures that. You know, because of the weakness of our mortal nature, we can do no good thing. Grant us your grace to keep your commandments, that we may please you in both will and deed. So they're the petition to keep God's commandments, to love one another as Christ has loved us, to keep the Ten Commandments. It is, after all, the Christian's desire, according to his new man, to love God with all his heart and to love the neighbor as oneself. But because of the weakness of our mortal nature, we can do no good thing. So we're praying that he would grant us the grace to keep those commandments. So the collect addresses itself to the real struggle that Christians have between the old Adam and the new man. As such, the collect looks forward to the struggle we see in the gospel for the day between the rich man and Lazarus. And so I think it's a fitting collect, not only for the Sunday, but for all of the Trinity season as it focuses upon the Christian faith and life.
The introit is 6 verses of Psalm 13.
That's right. The antiphon begins, O Lord, I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice, because I am shaken. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. I always think it's interesting how introits and graduals sometimes rearrange the verses of the Psalms that they quote. And so this intro, it begins actually with verse 5 and 6 of Psalm 13, and then the body of the intro is verses 1 through 4. And it begins with verse 5 and 6 as an antiphon because it gives us the resolution to the questions that the psalmist asks, even before they're asked. And then, of course, since the antiphon is repeated after the Gloria Patri, then you have it nicely sandwiching around those questions of great angst and dilemma that the Christian often faces. You know, so, O Lord, I have trusted in your steadfast love. That's really the resolution to all of our questions. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. That is the resolution. So the intro, it raises those questions. You know, who are my enemies? And how long will these enemies continue to assault me? And there are, to be sure, unbelieving human enemies who attack us as Christians. And sometimes those enemies, Todd, may even include those who are supposed to be our brothers and sisters in Christ within the church. But finally, our real enemies are the devil and our sinful nature who war against faith. Those are our real enemies, you know. So how long, O Lord, will my enemy triumph over me? And our confidence, the resolution of the conflict, is in the steadfast love of the Lord Jesus. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against thrones and dominions and principalities and powers of darkness. And it is Christ who has saved us. It is Christ who has given us the victory. And faith finally rests in him.
What's the Alleluia verse?
From Psalm 7, verse 1. Alleluia, O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers. Alleluia. We always, in our talks together, kind of rearrange the propers a little bit, and some might wonder, why do you do that? And for me, the gospel reading for the day is preeminent among all of the propers. And so we've gone from collect to intro it to now verse, because the verse sets up the gospel for the day, which is the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. So in this verse, you have the idea of beggarly trust of a Christian that takes refuge entirely in the Lord, apart from which we have no life and we have no salvation. We have no rescue from our pursuers, devil, world, and flesh. All my pursuers refer to every enemy that is out to direct my heart away from Jesus. And there are many. So if we return to that theme about how there's a struggle within the Christian between the old Adam and the new man, between the new nature of faith and the self-righteous nature of the old Adam, we can see how devil, world, and flesh are in league against our faith in Christ. And these are the ultimate pursuers that we're praying for God to deliver us from. So it really does a nice job of setting up the gospel for the day, in which we are called to see ourselves not as the rich man who is self-sufficient and who needs no God and Savior, but as the beggar Lazarus, and to see ourselves in Lazarus' shoes.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary. When we come back, the gospel reading from Luke 16. When defending a biblical doctrine or practice, have you ever been accused of not caring for the lost? I've written a column in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Playing the Mission Card. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jeremy Lamont recounts his slow and sometimes painful path out of Mormonism to the Lutheran confession. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
After the Making the Case conference, join the Concordia Catechetical Academy at Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, for our annual symposium on catechesis, Christ and the Law, Catechesis on the Ten Commandments, with Dr. Aaron Moldenauer, Pastor Rick Stuckwish, Pastor Burnell Eckhart, Pastor Carl Fabritius, Pastor Rolf Preuss, and myself, Peter Bender, June 21st through the 23rd. Learn more at peacesussex.org. Peace, S-U-S-S-E-X, dot org.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
You wish your classical school could do more for struggling learners, uncertain where to begin? The Memoria Press Schools Division includes Cheryl Swope, author of Simply Classical, A Beautiful Education for Any Child. The school's division will happily assist your school. Memoria Press offers an entire line of special needs resources for teaching math, reading, spelling, and more. Contact schools at memoriapress.com or order directly from simplyclassical.com with coupon code LPR23.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Wednesday, June the 7th, we're looking forward to the first Sunday after Trinity, according to the one-year lectionary with Pastor Peter Bender. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, up next is the Gospel reading, Luke 16, 19 through 31. How does it read?
There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." This is the gospel of the Lord. Now, Todd, I have to admit, I always have difficulty reading the scriptures in our Looking Forward interviews because I'm reading out of the English Standard Version, which has become kind of the preferred translation for public reading in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And for my entire ministry, from the lectern and from the pulpit, I've been reading from the New King James Bible. So it's difficult to read from the ESV at times when we're having our talks together. I notice all of these patterns of speech that are missing from the translation of the New King James to the ESV. And one of them is, "The beggar Lazarus was seen at Abraham's side." But actually, in the Greek, it is bosom. And the New King James translated it bosom in both places that it occurred. And here, Abraham's bosom, Abraham's side in the ESV, the bosom is a place of comfort. It is a place of rest. It is a euphemism for heaven. So you have set up in this gospel for the day, the rich man dies and goes to hell. The beggar Lazarus dies and he goes to heaven, Abraham's bosom, where he is finally, after a life of suffering, is finally at rest. So I like to ask these questions. Who is the rich man? Exactly. And it just taking the first part of the text from St. Luke, you know, who was he? What was he like? And what do we learn about him from the text? And Before going on to his death, you find a man who is dressed in purple and fine linen. He fares sumptuously every day. So you almost get the picture that this is a self-made man. Perhaps he is a local businessman who employs many in the community. He has made much out of his life. He is well provided for through the things that he has accomplished. And it's not till the parable unfolds a little bit further that we see that perhaps this man who had so much had very little love. And then in the end, when he's in this discussion with Father Abraham, you can see the self-centeredness of him as he's trying to order around the beggar Lazarus, who's in heaven, while the rich man is in hell. Conversely, if you look at the text, you could ask yourself, who is the beggar Lazarus? What is he like? I mean, he's covered with sores. The dogs are licking his sores. As a beggar, he has nothing. He's flung at the gate of the rich man, desiring to eat simply the crumbs that might fall from the rich man's table. And the impression is that he receives nothing. And I like to ask the question, you know, who would you like to be? And if you just stand back from it, if you see a rich man who wants for nothing, or you see a sickly beggar, like a homeless person on the side of the road, which one would you rather be? Well, we would all rather be the rich man. And yet it is the beggar who goes to heaven. So it is only, as I said, as the text moves forward that we begin to see that the rich man trusted in himself. And as such, because he trusted in himself, he was devoid of love. Lovelessness followed his self-righteous faith in himself. And there's a theme during this Trinity season, and particularly for this Sunday. So, works follow faith. Love follows faith. Or in this case, the lack of faith, the idolatrous faith, is characterized by lovelessness. So we find that here in this parable, in the lovelessness of the rich man, whose faith is evident in the fact that he cares nothing for the beggar Lazarus, who is laid at his gate. The parable really asks the question then, who is your God? In whom do you trust? And for the rich man, he trusted in himself. He trusted in his wealth. He trusted in his position. He trusted in his works. He trusted in his accomplishment. He's dressed in purple and fine linen, so he may have had a position of authority within the community. Whatever it was, he placed his confidence in these things. The difference between the two men is not that one was a sinner and the other was not. The difference between the two men turned on the faith of their heart. In whom did they trust? And the beggar Lazarus trusted in God. And how do we know that? Because Father Abraham is the one whose bosom he goes to. So we know that the parable is about faith in Christ because of the reference to Father Abraham. And the Old Testament reading for the day from Genesis 15 is all about Abraham and his call to faith and how he is justified by faith alone and apart from works. So Abraham is the father of all who trust in Christ with this beggarly trust. Abraham believed in the Lord, and this faith in the Lord was accounted to him for righteousness. So, as I said, the difference between these two men was not that one was a sinner and the other was not, but rather that the rich man trusted in himself and the beggar trusted in the Lord. It's interesting to note that Lazarus' name also means God is my help. The rich man is not given a name, but the beggar is. A further description about his faith. And to be a beggar is the perfect description of what it is to be a Christian. To be totally dependent upon the Lord Jesus, the seed of Abraham for everything, for life, for salvation, and for rescue from every misery of this fallen world. You know, in your lifetime, you received your good things, the things you trusted in. But now, it is the beggar Lazarus who is comforted, receiving finally in Jesus at Abraham's bosom, every bliss and every comfort and every blessing. So Abraham's bosom becomes a lovely picture of the comfort and rest in Christ that awaits all whose trust is in Jesus. I like to use the parable of the rich man and Lazarus as the backdrop for teaching the first, second, and third commandments. The first commandment, God is saying, trust me. And the second commandment, call upon me. And in the third commandment, hear me, listen to me. So when there's this discussion going on between the rich man and Father Abraham, and Father Abraham says there's a great chasm fixed, a great gulf, so that those here in heaven cannot come to you, nor can you come to them. And then he says, well, then tell him to go to my brothers and warn them so that they don't come to this place of torment. And think about the third commandment, that we should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. And what does Father Abraham say to the rich man? No, they have Moses and the prophets, a clear reference to the Old Testament scriptures. Let them hear them. The rich man says, no, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. No, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, they will not hear, even if one goes to them from the dead. And of course, Jesus rose from the dead. But what creates faith, repentance and faith, finally, is the testimony of the Holy Scriptures from Moses and the prophets that calls us to realize our sin, our beggarly status before God, so that we might cry out to him, Lord, have mercy upon us. And so there we see the essence of this particular parable is how we all need to be transformed into being beggars before God. And that's what repentant faith is. It clings entirely and exclusively to Christ and to the gift of salvation and grace in him. And that's our only consolation, finally and ultimately, in this veil of tears. And we look forward to the hope of heaven and the hope of the resurrection. I think in this vein then, Todd, one final comment is that we are called to see ourselves in the narrative of the Gospels and in the parables that Jesus tells. So there's also room to see ourselves in the rich man. He is like our old Adam. He is like our fallen nature. Out of self-righteous faith flows the corresponding bad fruit of a lack of love for those in need. And so here we see our old Adam in that rich man, so prone to place our confidence in our accomplishments, in our status in life, in our education, in the things that we have achieved. And before God, coram Deo, before God, none of that matters. What matters is that we know the Lord Jesus. And what's the fascinating miracle is to know the Lord Jesus and to receive from him his love as beggars transforms us into the image of our Savior so that in small ways we begin to love as he himself loves us. And that anticipates the epistle for the day as well.
And before we get to that epistle, on the other side of the break, we will look at Genesis 15, the Old Testament reading for the first Sunday after Trinity according to the one-year lectionary. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll be right back.
We preach Christ crucified. That's the theme of the 68th Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod that's gathering this summer in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Christ crucified is the sum and content, the substance of everything we preach and proclaim. At convention, delegates will gather to worship, hear God's word, and discuss the business of synod. To learn more about the upcoming convention, pick up a copy of the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe or witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Register today. The 2023 Lutherans for Life National Conference is October 11th through the 13th at the Holiday Inn Cincinnati Airport in Erlanger, Kentucky. The conference includes visits to the Ark Encounter and Creation Museum. Online registration is open now with early bird pricing at lutheransforlife.org/conference. Lutherans for Life, equipping Lutherans and their neighbors to be gospel-motivated voices for life. lutheransforlife.org.
Here at Elm Grove Evangelical Lutheran Church, you'll find folks just like you, sinners in need of what only Christ can give, the full forgiveness of all of our sins. In a world where change turns things upside down, we serve a Lord who never changes and who has promised to be with us always until the very end of the age. If you find yourself in the Milwaukee suburbs, look us up. Elm Grove Evangelical Lutheran Church is the only Lutheran church in Elm Grove, Wisconsin.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do you find yourself fixing the theology on store-bought greeting cards when you give them to friends and family? Put away that Sharpie. AdGruesome.com has greeting cards, art, jewelry, certificates, church banners, housewares, and all sorts of fantastic gifts that proclaim Christ crucified for us. Whether you're a value shopper or a collector, you'll find something at AdGruesome.com. That's AdGruesome.com.
Welcome back. We're looking forward to Sunday morning according to the one-year lectionary. Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy is our guest. Peter, the Old Testament reading for the first Sunday after Trinity is in Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6.
As I said, this reference to Father Abraham in the Gospel for the day is first introduced in the Old Testament reading from Genesis 15, 1 through 6. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven, and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. This is the word of the Lord. So this is one of the great Lutheran Old Testament readings. Abraham believed in the Lord, and he was accounted righteous, justified by faith in the promise. So the Lord's promise to Abram was pure gospel, good news. Fear not, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. It is as if the Lord were saying to Abram, I have forgiven your sins. I am your righteousness. I shield you from every harm, from every judgment, from every form of condemnation. Your reward in me shall be very great. So it is pure gospel, and to believe that is what it is to be a Christian, staking our full confidence not in our works, but in the work of Christ for us. So Abram then, because of the promise that he had initially received in Genesis 12, now here in Genesis 15, says, look, I don't have an heir. You promised me a seed, and right now my servant Eliezer of Damascus is my heir. Now, what is interesting is Eliezer of Damascus. Eleazar is another name for Lazarus. So those are synonymous names. And so Abram is saying, look, my beggar, my servant is going to be an heir. And the great irony here is, though Eliezer of Damascus is not the seed of Abraham according to the promise, he will benefit from the fulfilled promise of the gospel that God made to Abram. What a sweet thing that is. So even if we're not Jews, we will benefit from the promise that God made to Father Abraham, the father of the Jews. So we are all beggars before God, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free. But Abram demands an offspring, a seed, through whom the blessing of salvation would come to all nations. That promise was made in Genesis 12, and now he, in Genesis 15, is demanding that promise. So Abram demands an heir because the Lord promised him an heir. And he had every right on the basis of God's promise to him to make that demand. And that's what a beggar does. It claims the promises of the one upon whom he is dependent. So not only is Eliezer of Damascus a slave and servant and beggarly, but Abram is putting himself into that position. You promised, And Abram was justified, declared righteous by faith in the Lord's promise. So herein lies the connection then to the beggar Lazarus and the gospel for the day. As we say in the great hymn, salvation unto us has come, faith alone doth justify, works serve our neighbor, and supply the proof that faith is living. So it's this understanding, Todd, from the Old Testament reading about the position of Abram as the one who is called to faith by God's promise in the seed of Abraham that gives the context for Jesus' parable in the gospel for the day. Abraham as the father of all who believe in the promise of the gospel, and Abraham's bosom then as a wonderful picture of the rest and comfort and peace that we will receive finally in the last day as we're called from this veil of tears to the glories of heaven or Abraham's bosom.
What do we find in the gradual?
The gradual is Psalm 41, verse 4, and then verse 1. I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. Again, another beggarly verse, a sign for the day. And the gradual is a wonderful transition then, since it comes between the Old Testament reading and the epistle for the day, a wonderful transition between the beggarly faith of Abraham, expressed in the Old Testament, and the love that flows from this faith as it is expressed in the epistle for the day from 1 John chapter 4, his great catechesis on love. There's also, and during the summertime, especially in our congregation, we take up the psalms assigned for each Sunday, either as an option to the gradual or in the intro at slot for the day. And the psalm for this particular Sunday is a portion of Psalm 33, verses 12 through 22. The antiphon is verse 20, and that reads, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. So I think, whether you use the gradual for the day from Psalm 41, that is a wonderful transition between the Old Testament and Epistle, or the psalm for the day from Psalm 33, you are given the opportunity to continue to meditate upon this concept of we're all beggars before God, dependent upon the Lord Jesus, in contrast to the self-righteous, self-sufficient faith of the rich man from the gospel for the day. And you have that here in Psalm 33, don't you? So no matter our status, no matter our wealth, no matter our position, no matter our power, no matter the honors of life that we have received, we are 100% dependent upon the grace of our Lord Jesus for life and salvation. So the psalm of the week confesses that there is only one God and only one Lord, and we are not that God, and we are not that Lord. So blessed is the man whose hope is in the Lord, and those who fear him, and those who hope in his steadfast love.
When we come back, we're going to be looking at the epistle in 1 John chapter 4 as we look forward to Sunday morning, the first Sunday after Trinity, with Pastor Peter Bender. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned. Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is the author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Take Courage, Encouraging Words for Discouraging Times. This new resource reminds discouraged Christians of the one thing right in the world, the person who alone has overcome the world. Find out more about Take Courage at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Take Courage by Pastor Matt Harrison, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Does this sound like your church budget process at the end of the year? You get last year's budget and go through with a committee line by line, maybe what we should spend next year. Maybe you have a prayer. But where's the Word of God in this process? When do the people hear what the small catechism says about giving and why we do it? Contact us at LCMS Stewardship so that we can help you fix this process, put the Word of God first, and put your congregation on a good footing. LCMS.org/stewardship.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin style rental sleeps 12 and is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues Etc., 713-855-2681.
Issues Etc. guests will be leading continuing education courses for Concordia Theological Seminary throughout the summer. The history of the LCMS and applications for today with Dr. Larry Rass, Dr. Bill Weinrich on the Gospel of John, the abolition of man, the war on humanity with Dr. Peter Scare, and more. Find a list of topics, speakers, and locations. Visit the website for Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the one-year lectionary, Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. Our epistle is 1 John 4:16 through 21. Read that for us.
So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected within us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, Todd, 1 John as an epistle is an amplification and catechesis on John's part on the words of Jesus from the Gospel of John. And you think especially of John chapter 13, where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And he says to them, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me," he says to Peter. "And if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." And at the heart of that washing is forgiveness. It is cleansing. You know, "I've given you an example," he told them, "that you should walk after this pattern in my step." So He's given us the pattern, the example. We love because he first loved us. That's what John says here in his first epistle. And so he's taking what Jesus gave us in the gospel and he's expanding upon us. We love because he has first forgiven us. We love because he's first died for us. We love because he has first covered our sins, though we do not deserve it. And that becomes the character and shape of Christian love that flows out of faith in Jesus' love. So it is the love of God that we receive from Christ in the gospel, in the sacraments, in holy baptism, in holy absolution, in the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus. So the danger comes when you are reading the epistle that because it talks about whoever loves God must also love his brother, that you start talking about love for the brother detached from Jesus' love for us and how that love comes to us as sinners through the forgiveness of our sins in the washing of holy baptism, in the body and blood of Jesus, in the Holy Supper, the feast of love, that we might receive this love by faith as beggars before God, broken and contrite of heart, depending upon that mercy. Only then can we begin to love as God loves. So if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. It is only through the reception of God's love, then, that true love for our enemies, for our brothers and sisters in Christ who may have hurt us, it's only through faith in his love that we can make a beginning at loving as he did. So out of faith in Christ's love, and the beggar receives that, the fruit of his love is born in us in love for others. So this love is characterized by the same grace and compassion that the Lord has for us. I refer to salvation unto us has come earlier, and I think in connection with this Sunday, with this epistle, indeed, as we explore the entirety of the Christian faith and then life, the life of the sanctified Christian life, throughout the season of Trinity, you can think of salvation unto us has come. Since Christ has full atonement made and brought to us salvation, each Christian therefore may be glad and build on this foundation. Your grace alone, dear Lord, I plead. Your death is now my life indeed, for you have paid my ransom. That's certainly justifying faith. You see how, you know, your grace alone, dear Lord, I plead. Your death is now my life indeed. That's the confession of a beggar before God. And then in stanza 9 of that hymn, faith clings to Jesus' cross alone and rests in him unceasing. And by its fruits, true faith is known with love and hope increasing. That's what John is talking about in this epistle. For faith alone doth justify, works serve our neighbor and supply the proof that faith is living. So there is an inseparable connection between beggarly trust in Christ, reliance upon his love, forgiveness, and grace, and the fruit of that in the Christian life, in loving service to the neighbor, and especially those who do not deserve it. If we ever turn that around, we get into trouble. So if we have difficulty loving those who have offended us, those who have hurt us, those who have wounded us in some way, then what we need more of is Jesus' love. So we need to come to him in contrition and repentance, in confession, and to receive the absolution, and to cry out to him in our prayers, Lord, help me, Lord, forgive me, Lord, save me, which is the posture of the beggar before God.
How would you summarize this coming Sunday in terms of law and gospel?
The law must be addressed, number one, to the idolatrous self-righteousness of the rich man that dwells within all of us. That self-righteous, idolatrous, rich man is what characterizes the old Adam from within. And he is like an albatross. He hangs around our neck throughout our entire life, and we are tempted to that rich man idolatry throughout our life. And it's not just by riches. It's a person's status, you know, what they've achieved in life. And to somehow think that I am owed something before God because of what I have accomplished, as if we can accomplish anything before God apart from the gifts and talents that he has given us. I think in this vein, Todd, you know, it has been common throughout history. It was certainly common in Bible times, and it's also common in our times. When we see someone doing well, we see, well, they're blessed by God. And we may even be tempted to say, they've lived a really good life. Or if something bad happens to us, or we see something bad has happened to someone else, we might be tempted to say something like, what did I do to deserve this? See, isn't that a kind of works righteous faith that is latently operating under the surface and in our subconscious way of thinking? So that's why I say the law must address every form of idolatrous self-righteousness that dwells within us. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born a beggar before God? Neither he nor his parents sinned, but that the glory of God might be manifest in him. Now that's from John's Gospel, chapter 9, applied to the blind man who was born blind. But you can use it here in this discussion about the prosperous life, the happy life, the well-provided for life versus the life of sickness and hardship and beggarly status. You know, just because those two statuses might be out there doesn't mean that the person who appears to be blessed in this life is so blessed because he's being rewarded for his works. And conversely, the person who is sick and in a beggarly position, obviously he is not as righteous and is much more sinful. That's why he is suffering in this way. And I think that is something that just, it adheres to us, and it's in the thinking of so many people. That's why I asked the question when we're in the gospel, you know, who would you rather be? I mean, stepping back, I'd rather be like the rich man, until you find out in the end that the rich man goes to hell. Perhaps suffering is far better for us if it strips us of all self-reliance so that we rely only upon Jesus. The second thing I would say is that the law must be addressed to this idea that there is anything in us that can contribute to our salvation or make us worthy of heaven in the slightest. Number three, the refusal to love as Christ loves is a denial of our faith in him. And that stings, but that's a very specific law that exposes the mistrust and the unbelief, and again, that self-righteousness that is so latently a part of our old Adam. And then as far as unique gospel for the day, I think I would say three things. Number one, Christ became the beggar for us, for you, who so often are tempted to place our faith in who we are or in what we have accomplished. And there you see in Jesus one who has emptied himself and out of love for his Father and out of love for us, took on the form of a slave and was obedient unto the point of death, even the death of the cross. The Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. You know, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but he had nowhere to lay his head. He became a beggar for us, that we might find the full sufficiency of our salvation in him. Number two, that we are beggars before God is actually good news, because it means that Christ is the one who has done everything for you in his life, in his suffering, in his death. All is accomplished. And in his resurrection, he promises you Abraham's bosom, eternal comfort with Christ that will never end. And then finally, I would say number three, receiving his love. And if we anchor that love in his absolution, in his mercy, casts out the fear of judgment, the fear of condemnation, and it produces the fruit of love in us. So when we struggle to love, or when we struggle with our own works righteousness, what we need more of is Jesus' love as broken and contrite sinners. Receiving his love, he produces his love in us. And that's very comforting.
30 seconds to comment on the hymn of the day, To God the Holy Spirit, Let Us Pray.
To God the Holy Spirit, let us pray. I think, Todd, that this is such a lovely hymn for the entirety of the Christian life, for our sojourn and pilgrimage in this world. To God the Holy Spirit, let us pray for the true faith needed on our way. That sets up the entire Trinity season, doesn't it? That he may defend us when life is ending, as he did for the beggar Lazarus, and from exile home we are wending, Lord have mercy. And the final stanza, shine in our hearts, O Spirit, precious light, teach us, Jesus Christ, to know aright. That's my favorite stanza in this particular hymn. Teach us, Jesus Christ, to know aright. Why? That we may abide in the Lord who bought us, till to our true home he has brought us. So the trajectory of the Christian faith and life is the eternal life that we have in Christ Jesus at Abraham's bosom.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, thanks.
Thanks, Todd.
Thursday on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Joy Pullman about a homeschooling hit piece in the Washington Post. We'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Joseph forgiving his brothers in Genesis chapters 42, 43, and 45. And we'll respond to your email and the Issues Etc. comment line. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am accepted because I'm a part of His family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. Unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit,